Now, I hope Brother Mike told me right. I asked him last week where you were, and he said 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I'm assuming that's right. Now, when I asked him about it, I said, that's where we were the last time I was here. And he said, well, that's fine. We don't move too fast. So, I'm just going to a little bit handicapped on what you did last week. So I'm going to pick up on where we were when I was here last. And I think we covered probably the first five verses of that chapter. So I'm going to pick up in the sixth verse, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. And it starts out and says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, just to bring everybody up to speed and what I might know about it, remember that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, probably while he was in Philippi. He wrote a first letter, first of all, and sent it by Titus, and it was a letter of reprimand. There were some things going wrong in the church. Now, when we think about the church that Paul had established in Corinth, we know that it was pretty well divided. There was a number of Jews in the church, but there was a lot of Gentiles in the church. And you know, sometimes we have a lot of preconceived notions about what needs to happen in the church of God. Sometimes we have preconceived notions about how things really ought to be done. But you know, we have a rule book for that. Anybody know where the rule book is? Huh? Yes, absolutely. And you know, as much as I hate to say it, the church, the fundamental church of God that really stands by the Word of God and has the King James Version Bible is almost a thing of the past. It's really hard to find a fundamental church anymore. In a little while, there's going to be a pretty large family come in. That was here the last time I was here. They're looking for a fundamental church. They've been out of church. I'm going to tell this a bit about them because they wouldn't care if you knew it. For about a year. Because their church got so liberal that they couldn't stand it anymore. That seems to be the case all over the country. And you know, pastors are a little bit handicapped about what you do with the house of God. Because if you really preach God's Word, and you preach it strong, somebody's going to get offended because so many of us live in the flesh today. As a matter of fact, I heard the last time that I was here that someone got offended about something I preached about. I make no apologies for that because I was preaching God's Word. I've had people walk out of the church that I pastor. And I've got to tell you this, and there was a lady that came to me not long ago and said that she talked to a family that hadn't been back for a long time. And she said, she asked them why, and she said, Brother Ron's always preaching on sin, and it happened to be a particular sin that they kind of do in their family. And she said, well, yes, but he's preaching the Word of God. She said, I know he is. I know he's right. But I just don't like to hear it every time I go to church. Well, there's a way that you can get over that. This is really getting back into what we're talking about here today, what Paul had to deal with the church at Corinth. If there's something wrong in the church, it needs to be changed. Amen? Now, you know, when I go to church, I look for opportunities when I hear somebody else preaching to get my toes stepped on. Because it's an opportunity to grow. Somebody has hit on something that maybe hadn't occurred to me before. And you know, when I think about my Lord and Savior and how He carried that old cross up to Calvary, how He shed His life's blood and it spilled on that old rugged cross, and how He did all those things and held nothing back. And when He finally looked up into heaven and said, it is finished, He knew that He'd done everything that was possible that needed to be done to satisfy my sin debt. And for me to think about, I want to hold on to a sin that I can't take to heaven anyway, tells me that I need to take a second look at what I'm doing. Amen? I need to sit down and think about, am I doing something that not only separates me from God, and I'm going to preach on this second part in just a little bit here, but also that other people look upon me. You know, Scripture tells us that we're supposed to be separate than the outside world. We're supposed to be different. And so if someone is out there and they're looking upon my life and my life is filled with sin, I'm not much of a witness for God, am I? And I believe we'll have to give an account of that when we meet Him face to face. So I want to live the most holy life that I can live. I can't perfect it. You can't perfect it. If we could perfect it, Jesus would have never had to come down and die on the cross. However, to knowingly live in sin means that we can't satisfy God in what we do. He satisfied me completely when He paid my sin debt some 2,000 years ago. And He did that. So Paul was looking at the church at Corinth. He said, Paul loved that church, but he said, there's problems in here. There are sin in the church, and you're upholding sin, and you're trying to hold on to it. And so there was a strife. There was a problem. He wrote the first letter to them, telling them to straighten it out. And now he's talking about, and that's where we're kind of picking up here today in the 7th chapter. He's picking up and he says, I sent that letter and I was comforted by the coming of Titus. First of all, we didn't have a mail system like we have today. Matter of fact, there was not even any emails back then. But when they sent a letter, it might be hand-carried to someone else and you didn't know if it was ever got there or not. But Paul had found out that the letter he had previously wrote, which would be the 1 Corinthian letter, had gotten there. And he said, I'm comforted by the fact that Paul has gotten there, and not by his coming only, in verse 7, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. I don't guess there's anything that will tear a church apart anymore than a pastor that will stand in the pulpit and preach God's Word and have a bunch of people get upset and get mad and walk out the door. Because I'll be honest with you, and I was talking about that fine line that a pastor tries to walk. I'll be honest with you, when people leave the church, and maybe sometimes they don't even go to another church, they go out of the house of God, or they go into a church where they can get their ears tickled and nobody ever preaches on sin, you can't minister to them anymore after that point. They can't be ministered to. They're looking for an easier way out. Amen? And so you say, well, Brother Ron, are you saying that the hard way is following God? Well, it's the spiritual way, not the fleshly way. And I found out, and you know, we've all been there. I've got my toes stepped on about things and I had to go home and pray about it and then come back and reconsider, is Scripture wrong or am I wrong? I used to say when I'd be preaching, sometimes I used to have a byword, if you will, that I'd say. I'd say, don't kill the messenger. I didn't write this. God did. If you've got a problem with it, take it up with Him. But you know, we should really think about that. That if we've got a problem with what's written in this Word right here, then we've got a problem with God. It's just as simple as that. So, Paul was talking about, he says, you received that Word in verse 7. He said, there was consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Titus came back and brought the Word back to Paul that the church took it well. Titus came back and he told Paul, he says, when you told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, they listened, they believed, and they were ready to accept change. And so, you know, I often say, the older you get, the harder it is to accept change. Now, I don't want to admit this, but I might as well admit it, because anybody knows me very, very well would tell that on me. The older I get, the more hard-headed I get, the more set in my ways. Amen? So, if we're going to get set in our ways, and we're going to say, you know, I just believe this ought to be this way, or I believe it ought to be that way, you ought to be able to base it on something. Amen? So, we ought to be able to take God's Word, and we ought to say, I base it upon this Scripture right here. I base it on what God has told me right here in this Word. So, Paul has went back, and he has admonished the church, first of all, for doing the good things they'd done, but he criticized the church for the things that was slowly tearing the church apart. He pronounced sin in the church that it needed to stop. And so it says, your mourning and your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So he said, you took it well. You took it as an opportunity to say, okay, we're doing this, and that's the way we thought it was. Paul says it's not right. And so we're going to stand behind Paul, and we're going to accept that. Then it goes into verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Sometimes we have to make people upset, even when we preach, or when we teach in Sunday school, or when we just talk to someone on a one-on-one basis, that they say, well, you know, I do this or I do that. Sometimes they need to know that they're being held accountable for that. And you know, I guess the fleshly side of all of us, we all want to be liked, don't we? When I come to Bethel to preach, maybe some of you, you know, maybe you can't stand the fact that I'm here, and you don't like me being here. Don't let me know that right off the bat, because right now I think everybody loves me here at Bethel. But don't tell me any different, because I can preach better if I think you like me, or I think you love me. But we all want to be liked, and we all want to be loved, don't we? And we want to be right about things. But you know, we have an obligation to God to preach His Word, to teach His Word. And I'm not necessarily talking about from the pulpit up here, or even from here, but when we're talking to each other on one-on-one basis. You know, there are things that the Holy Spirit will instruct us to do. We were talking, Jimmy Carmichael and I were talking earlier about smoking cigarettes. And you know, Jimmy told me there was a time it didn't bother him at all. And a good pastor brought it to his attention that it may not be the right thing to do. And he said he had to go, and he had to think about it, and he had to pray about it. Then he couldn't wait to get back to get to the altar. And he couldn't quit before. And then the Lord took that away from him because it was something that would make him a better Christian. I don't have any idea how I ever married this lady over here, because she used to smoke cigarettes when we first got married. And I didn't smoke. And Jimmy, I don't know how much you smoke, but it bothered me a little bit. Not according to God's Word, but according to what she did. I think she smoked 10, 12 packs a day. It seemed like every time I looked at her, she was smoking a cigarette. And actually, a pastor that used to be in this church told her one time, he said, Charlotte, why don't you just quit? You could be so much more useful in the kingdom of God if you didn't have those old cigarettes. And why don't you just... And she'd tried patches, she'd tried this, she'd tried everything. She'd tried me scorning her and making fun of her for years. None of that worked. And he said, why don't you just pray about it and see if the Lord won't take that away? And about a month later, we were out to dinner with that pastor and his wife, and he asked her how she was doing on that, and she said, well, I haven't smoked in 3 weeks. And I thought, well, I didn't know that. I hadn't paid any attention to her, but the Lord took it away. And you know, sometimes these things we don't realize they're bad. Talking to this brother and sister down here from Mountain Home, and I was telling them about, I preached a revival down that part of the country here a year or so ago at Clear Springs. And several years ago, I preached a revival down there, and there was a man got up from the back of the church and almost ran to the altar. And he grabbed the pastor by the hand, and I thought, this man has done something really, really bad, or maybe he's just getting saved. I didn't know him. And he said, and I don't know what I preached on, but I don't think it was that. But he said, the Lord convicted me tonight about smoking cigarettes. And he said, I got to get rid of it. I've tried before and I can't do it. He said, I want some prayer warriors. And he said, and he pointed at me. I was there up on the pulpit. And he said, I want you and I want the pastor and one of the deacons in that church. He said, pray for me every day that the Lord will take this away. And so I said, well, I'll go one step farther than that. The next time you want a cigarette, will you call me first? And he said, yes, I will. Anyway, he quit smoking on May the 5th in 2008, because I got it marked in my Bible. And I told him, I said, I'm going to mark it down right here. We're going to see how long you can go. He hadn't smoked one yet, and he hadn't called me yet. So God will take those sins away. If the Lord convicts you of something, and I don't know what it might be, you know, you may smoke cigarettes forever, and that may not be your thing, but whatever it might be that would keep you from being the kind of Christian that the Holy Spirit will convict you of, you'd better do it. Amen? You know, I'm going to go out on a limb here and go a little bit farther. The Lord convicted me about preaching years and years ago. And I was in the middle, I know this is unheard of in this day and time, but I was in the middle of a big church fight, and I saw how horribly a little church treated a pastor. And I was already licensed, already preaching, and I thought, I don't want any part of that. So I ran away from the Lord, and I said, I'm not going to preach. And you know, that went on for years until I got next to a pastor that told me, he said, if the Lord called you to preach, you can't run far enough or you can't hide enough to get away from the Lord. You'll never have any happiness in your life until you give in to what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And you know, he told me to, he said, why don't you just come back and preach next Sunday? I wanted like a 6-month thing in there to prepare for it because I was scared to death. And you know, my knees knocked all the way up until the time that I crawled up on that pulpit. And when I got up on that pulpit, it was like somebody just poured a bucket of fresh water over the top of me. It was something right in my life that the Lord wanted me to do. I don't know why we fight these things, but we do, don't we? And I thought, why haven't I been doing this all along? But the Lord, the Holy Spirit will convict you. The Lord will have the Holy Spirit convict you of certain things. You can take it one of two ways, is what we're talking about here. This church took it well. They said, we believe in Paul. We believe in what he's told us to do, and he says that he rejoiced that much more. For though I made you sorry with the letter, he said, you were disappointed when you heard it. All right, in verse 8. But I don't repent of that. And you know, I've preached some strong sermons before, and people got really upset. But then when they came back, and you know, I said this the other night, I think last Sunday night at our church, I would rather pastor a church that had 5 people in it that I knew was on their way to heaven than I would to pastor a church that had 1,000 people that I was leading them astray and telling them, yes, your life is all right. There's no sin in your life. You don't have to worry about it. We're not even going to have altar calls. There's no time of repentance needed. Let me tell you, see these two rails right here? It would surprise you. I haven't had that happen yet. But as I go across the country, I haven't been asked to preach in one yet, but you know it's very popular to take the prayer rails out of the church now. And I asked someone about that. I said, why? And they said, well, some people might be embarrassed by it. They just don't want to go forward. But they said, in our church, now this is in Fredericktown, in our church, we have a little room that if you want to go into in secret, you can go back in there in private and you can pray. And hi, and you can pray. And come right on up here. No back rows for you. This lady is the organist at our church, and she's playing hooky today, and she's all the way up here in Festus. Oh, that's right. All right, where was I? Does anybody know? I've lost track of where I was. Pardon? Oh, yes. So they take out the prayer rails, so nobody will be embarrassed about coming forward. They don't have a time of invitation in their church. The preacher just quits preaching. And I was at one of these churches one time, in fact, in West Plains. And when it got to invitation time, they took up the offering at that time. And they had some neat little popcorn bowls that they had, you know, that they sold popcorn out in the concession stand as you came in and as you left, so you could be entertained. And there was no invitation time. There was no prayer time at the end. There certainly wasn't a time when you could come forward. You know, when I think about that, and I think about again how Jesus was so publicly ridiculed for, now listen, get this right, for my sins, not his, not anything he had done, but he was ridiculed. They spit upon him. They plucked his beard out. They whipped him with that cat of nine tails, and at any point during when all that happened, he could have said, Brother Ron is not worth this. I just choose not to accept all this that you're giving me today. I don't want to be embarrassed about this. And you know, he hung completely naked upon that old cross as they put him to death. When all these things happened, he came boldly up and hanged on that old cross, publicly ridiculed, so that my sin debt could be paid. You know, I don't have a problem at all coming down and listen, it happens every once in a while. The Holy Spirit will convict me and I have to get off the pulpit and come down and fall down on bended knees and repent for something that I've done or even something that I should have done and didn't do. Okay? And I'm not ashamed to be called a born-again, blood-washed, Bible-believing child of God because he wasn't ashamed of me. Amen? Are you following what I'm saying? So, when we think about these things that happen, we have to compare it, earthly things to spiritual things, because I don't know about you, but I don't plan on being around here a lot more years. I know I probably only look about 39 to you. But, amen? Okay, somebody did. Amen. Oh, I like you. Haven't met you yet, but I like this guy over here. But I'm probably not going to live a lot more years. But I've got a home made up for me in heaven, and the spiritual things are the things that I need to get right now because that's where I'm going, and I'm going to spend all of eternity up there when I get there. Amen? So we need to prepare ourselves for that. I don't want to get to heaven and Jesus look upon me and I think, oh, I'm so embarrassed about the way I live. I'm so embarrassed about the things the Holy Spirit told me to get right. I'm so embarrassed about this and I'm so embarrassed about that. I want to be up there and be the best example of an obedient servant that I can be because that's what we're going to be when we get there. All right, let's read on. Verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but now you sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorrow after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. You know, I don't know about you, and I'm not going to tell anybody how they need to get saved. I'm not going to tell anybody how their experience needs to be when they get saved. But when I got saved, I just cried my eyes out. I was sorry for everything that had happened up to that point, including not accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior sooner than I did. And I've had experiences when I had to go back to that altar and I had to repent of things, and it's very hard for me to do that without just bawling my eyes out. Well, when we think about that, we think about what is real repentance like. It's being sorry enough for your sins that you don't plan on doing those things anymore. Now, I'm gonna hit on something and y'all may run me off before I even get to preach today. But I've seen some of these big crusades. And you know, don't get me wrong, I think a lot of people get saved in Billy Graham crusades and different things. But when I see people walking down that aisle, And they're talking to each other, and they're chewing gum, and they're laughing, and they're cutting up, and they're going on. I have a little problem with that, because they're making the most serious experience in their life, and they're not even paying attention to it. I just, and it's not because I'm criticizing them. It's just because I don't think they're really serious about what they're doing. When Jesus Christ died on that old cross, and I think about all that He went through to make me worthy of heaven, and I think about I'm going to laugh and talk to other people and slap them on the back and nod and look like they're maybe telling jokes. I don't know. I guess they're not, and chewing gum and going on. I just have a little problem with that. Are they really taking it as serious? Because I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I really don't. I think hell is an awful place. And Scripture will prove that out, that it's an awful place. But he says here, "For I perceive the same, no, I rejoice after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. You were now made sorry. You sorrowed to repentance. You were made sorry after a godly manner." Well, the godly manner is kind of this. After we pray that prayer of repentance, after we shed those tears, and you know, if you didn't shed tears, and you know that you've been truly born again, that's fine. That's none of my business. That's between you and God. But I want to make sure you got it right, because I don't want to see anybody get it wrong. But it says, after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. I don't want to criticize the way anybody got saved, but I want to make sure you get it right. There was a godly lady in the church I used to pastor at Caulfield. And she used to have a saying, and I kid about this a little bit. You have to know a little bit about the Greek and a little bit about the Hebrew to get this right. She says, if you've truly been saved, you have to know that you know that you know that you know you've been saved. I don't know whether that's the Greek or the Hebrew part, but anyway, that's what she said. But you know, that's right. You need to know that you know that you know that you know that you've been saved. And you know, I pastored a church for a while, and there was a lady in that church, and she said, if I'm lucky enough to go to heaven, I said, ma'am, don't ever count on luck getting you to heaven. There are certain things that have to be done. You have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, or you're not going there. It's just plain as that. All right? Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, we fight this battle all the time between being in the flesh, being in the spirit. And you know, I guess that's why church is so important to me, because when I come to church, I feel like I'm in the house of God. I'm in His dwelling, His sanctuary, alright? And there's something spiritual about being in the house of God. And so when I'm there, I know that I'm separated from the world. I don't intend to come in here and see anybody using foul language, even if you use it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and maybe Saturday night. I don't intend to see anybody that's probably drinking alcoholic beverages. I don't intend to see somebody playing around with somebody else's wife or husband. There are just certain things you don't do in the house of God, even though you might do it outside the house of God, which is an absolute abomination to God. But there's something spiritual about being in the house of God that separates me from the world. So sometimes I need to have my batteries recharged by being in the house of God. And by that I mean that when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can even share our weaknesses and our strengths together, and we can leave knowing we've been in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, I preach a lot. I've been in churches that they just don't like to get in too much into the Holy Spirit or a movement of the Holy Spirit. You know what a church is without the movement of the Holy Spirit? It's a social club and nothing more. There needs to be a movement of the Holy Spirit. You need to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit when you're in the house of God. Not that that's the only time or the only place, but you definitely ought to always feel it when you're in the house of God. So, some of the things that we take lightly that lead to spiritual things, we ought to take a little more serious than we do. Somebody tell me if I'm running late. I know I'm bad about running late here. I'm all right? Okay. All right. Verse 11. For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So Paul is talking about the things that you were convicted of. Paul's saying, I didn't do it to make anybody wrong. I did it to make God right. That the things that you did, that you took it for granted, took it seriously, that they were things that were wrong in your life, and you expressed these things. Indignation, yes, but then fear, then vehement desire that, okay, I want to change, zeal, and then it says, and what revenge? There was no revenge taken. If they took it and they said, okay, if this is wrong, I want to get rid of it. In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So, when we hear things, and sometimes it's not things that are spoken directly at us. You know, many times people take pastors wrong. Pastor will be sometimes preaching on something, and I've had people just get, absolutely mad. As a matter of fact, I had a fellow that used to work for me years ago. Took him to his first revival meeting that he'd ever been to. And he was 53 years old at the time. And he'd never been to a revival meeting and churched very little. And the next day I asked him what he thought. And he said, I would have enjoyed it a lot more if you hadn't told that evangelist my life's history and he preached on it tonight. He said, to tell you the truth, I really took exception to that. I said, do you know I don't even know the evangelist? I've never spoken to him. He said, well, you spoke to him one time or he wouldn't have known all those things. And I had to explain to him that when you prepare a message that you're going to preach, now you all know that, you're all children of God, you prepare it before you get there, you have no idea who's going to show up. And believe me, being a pastor of a church, you have no idea if anybody's going to show up or not. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I drove up to church, because we always get there a little early, but a joke we have with each other, we usually get there before anybody else does, and I said, well, it's finally happened, Charlotte. We're the only ones here today. But then people start coming in. But you really don't know who's going to be there. And you know, I really strive to preach on God's Word and how He convicts me to preach. And Sterling, if I know something about you, I'm probably not going to preach on that because I do it out of the flesh. And I need to preach out of the Spirit. Somebody asked me some time back, they said, how long you been preaching? And I said, I quit preaching a number of years ago. And they said, well, you preached tonight. And I said, no, I didn't. I said, when I quit preaching, because I'd preach out of the flesh, I said, and I started letting the Holy Spirit just work through me. I said, things started working a lot better for me. Things started working a lot better for the church. And you know, I got to tell you, I spend more time, rather than preparing a message, as I do in prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to prepare me for that message. And I ask the Holy Spirit. I remember one time Brother Mike came down, as a matter of fact, and preached a revival for me at downtown Caulfield, Missouri. And Brother Mike said something when he got there. He said, I was ready to preach this revival a week ago. And he said, I got a little puffed up and was ready. And he said, I just knew what I was going to preach about. And he said, the Holy Spirit says, you're not ready to go down there yet. He said, what do you mean I'm not ready? He said, you haven't learned to love those people yet. And he said, I haven't met them. He said, don't make any difference. You haven't learned to love them yet. And he said, I had to fall down on bended knees and learn to love this church before I ever got here. And he said, once I loved the church, I was able to preach. And he preached a strong revival down there that week. You know, we as a church, the natural thing to do, if we know somebody doing something wrong in the church, boy, we want to get over and say, did you hear what old so-and-so's doing? Oh, let me tell you. And we start this gossip thing. When our first instinct should be that we get down on bended knees and we pray for them. Is that the bell? I heard that. I've got my hearing aid turned up. That we fall down on bended knees and we pray for each other. You know, we call ourselves a church family, and we ought to be. But a church family kind of overlooks some of the faults and imperfections that you see in each other because we say we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Rather, we try to help each other. Amen? And we kind of forget that as a church sometimes, and we fall short of that, that we want to condemn people that we see doing things in the church. And you know, sometimes it's hard for us to really think that some of the things that some of the people that we find are doing in the church, they may see a fault or a bigger fault than that in us. And we forget about those things. Sterling, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?